In fact, I went to one barber because I knew he was a bit cheaper. And he was shut, even though he had times out the front when he would be open. So I went to the barber that I had gone to previously in Riverlink. And I saw there were only two barbers working there at that time. Normally they can have up to four or five. I thought, especially the last week of holidays. And I'm just noticing that there's a lady who's talking to the client, from the client, the person getting their haircut, and there's a guy. The guy's Islander, very big, strong man. And notice he's not talking. He's just being really quiet, just very slowly doing what he's doing. So I prayed and I said, God, I think I can get a better conversation going with the lady. So, and sure enough, I get the guy. And even while he's cutting my hair, he's saying absolutely nothing. And I've got this feeling that he's a Christian. And I thought, how can I bring the conversation round, you know, in a casual sort of way? So I said, you used to have a guy working here who was a Christian. His dad was a pastor. He said, oh yeah, that was so-and-so. No more conversation. All right. So he's cutting away and thinking, where do I go now? And I said, are you in church life? He said, yes. Great. Which church is that? So he kind of named it and I couldn't quite hear it, as happens frequently these days. So I'm trying to work out what he might have said, and not having a clue what he said here, I said, oh, is that a Pentecostal church? Yep. We're going well. I said, are you on the worship team? Yep. I thought, what question can I ask that doesn't have a yes-no answer? I said, what instruments do you play? Drums, guitar, and he just names all these instruments, you know, and I'm thinking, my goodness, you... The last time I was there, the guy was cutting my hair, he played multiple instruments too. And I said, do you ever worship lead? And he smiled. For the first time he smiled, he said, yep. I said, do you guys sing the song Reckless Love? Oh yeah, I like that. Oh. So I said, what other songs do you sing? And then I couldn't shut him up. And he's talking, cutting. And then at one stage I look up and I think, oh my goodness, I've got almost no hair left. Because all these one word answers was a normal haircut. And then when he started chatting, he got quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker. It's probably going to be 6 months before I can get another haircut. But he was smiling toward the end. It was good. All right, that's not where we're going this morning. Can we have our slide up? I've been doing a series on God's plan to retake the world. And I think this morning will be just the final message, and I want to talk about something that I think is a very precious truth within the scripture that is hardly ever preached on. And I realize that many of you have probably only heard my preaching pretty well, and so you may say, well, that means you haven't preached on it very much. And it's very true that I haven't, and I want to make sure this morning that I do just talk about this aspect. During the charismatic days of the 1970s in Australia, there was a series of topics that received a great deal of preaching, great deal of emphasis. And one of those areas was the body of Christ. There was an enormous amount of preaching on the body of Christ. And I noticed that as the 1970s went on and toward the end of the 70s, and even by 1980, as the charismatic movement in Australia had really begun to subside, that preaching about the church almost came to an end. There were different teachers who would still make that an area that was a specialty for them, but in the general Sunday by Sunday, in local churches, Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, there was not a great deal of teaching on the body of Christ, certainly compared to what there had been. Now, I believe with all my heart that God is going to do an amazing thing in this city. I was just with a man who's now retired as an active pastor in the city, and we pray together once a month. It's a more open meeting, but at this stage, just this other retired pastor and myself are the only two that actually come every single month. But as we're praying, I really felt the Spirit of God speak into my own heart and say, I'm lifting it one more notch. That there was now something just beginning to happen, something more than had been happening previously. Now, the word in my head was definitely the word notch. And you know notch, you're sort of thinking of what do they call the wheel with a cog? So a notch is not often an enormous amount of change, but it does mean some change. And I do believe that what God will do will impact the church in the city in most amazing ways. My own heart is to see ultimately the churches in our city working in such a way that they almost virtually set up an eldership within the city. And as in the Old Testament, where the elders waited at the gates. And so the elders determined what came into the city and what could leave the city. And I look for the day when God raises up in this city men and women who will be men and women of God, who will in that spiritual sense take their place, and they will in the spirit, it won't be an actual physical authority, but there'll be a spiritual authority. And so there are different ways where the enemy will try to impact our city. These who wait at the gate will be able to take a stand in the spirit against that. But for these, and that's further down the track, but I do foresee that the church is going to be dramatically impacted in this city. Dramatically impacted. And the church is going to be quite different in many ways to what it is now. And I have often wondered what Paul saw when he saw the church. Did he see the church that we see? Or did he have in his mind something greater and something stronger? And I just want to show you from Scripture that I think he had in mind something greater and something stronger. I don't think he had in mind a small group of people who would just sit there half falling asleep while he preached. And I think, you know, sort of every now and then dropping a Bible or dropping something else as they doze off, as we have seen sometimes in times gone by. In fact, I think when they reached down, it wasn't to pick up a Bible they dropped, it was to pick up a stone. And so I think Paul was very, very much aware of that. But I think he saw in the church something different. And I want to take you on a little journey this morning about what Paul saw in the church, and I will be in the book of Ephesians, and I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. And Paul says, I pray also, verse 18 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then he talks about three things. Paul had a vision that the church be filled with Christ himself, and the three things that he prays here. First of all, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The second thing he prays, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then the third thing, in verse 19 at the beginning, his incomparably great power for us who believe. So these are the three areas that Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. And then he begins to expand on this great power that is available to the church. And he says, going on from where we just read, that power, the power made available to us as believers, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, at every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. So Paul, in explaining the power available to us, he said it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and saw Christ given supreme authority over this world and over the world to come. over this world and over the world to come. Verse 22, he says, God placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul, in the scriptures we just read, he uses two expressions to help his readers grasp the impact of Christ's triumph for them. The first one, he says this is verse 22, God placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So God the Father appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, head over the church, having already appointed him head over all creation. So that is both this creation, this earthly creation, and the one to come. That is the new heavens and the new earth. So our head, Jesus Christ, is the head and ruler of the entire world. Now, I don't know if you just kind of hear that and it's like water off a duck's back. But I see in Scripture that the Heavenly Father declared his Son to be Lord over all of creation, all material creation, over all angels, over demons, over good, over bad, over the ugly, over the wonder, over everything. Then this one whom he exalted, his own Son, he declared he would be head over all of God's people on earth. Head over all of God's people on earth. So this first terminology that Paul uses to try to explain the place of Christ, God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, his body. And then the second phrase, or the second wording that Paul uses in the second part of verse 22 and verse 23, he says this, the church, that's the end of verse 22, then he says this, which is his body, but then this is how he describes the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, now wait a minute, he's talking about the church being Christ's body, and then he's saying the church is the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ. So God's purpose was that the church should be the full expression of Christ. So when Paul looked at the church, he didn't see what we sometimes see. He saw the fullness of Christ filling out his own body, the church. Now, as I said, for many of us, this has got to really stretch our thinking. Because we don't think of the church as being the vibrant, living body of Christ. We might know that in our head, but we don't tend to see that Sunday by Sunday. So I begin with what Scripture says, because this is how Paul saw the church. He saw Christ filling the church in a most amazing way. Christ filling his own body. So the church is the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ. Now let me go another way. And I want to share two scriptures that are quite amazing. They're talking about the Lord Jesus. And this is from Colossians. First one from chapter 1 and verse 19. It said, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, where him is Christ. So God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And if, in case the church in Colossae didn't quite get it, in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God, lives in bodily form. Or the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God, lives in bodily form. So Christ is the full and complete expression of God in himself. And God has expressed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as I look at Christ, I am seeing God in his fullness. I'm seeing God in his fullness, in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I come to this amazing verse in chapter 2, and the next verse, verse 10 says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. So, like, I'm trying to stretch myself, because Paul is saying that the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, then he's saying in verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. So God gave his fullness, he expressed his fullness through his Son, who has always lived. There was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. He's always been the eternal Son of God. He's always been God. But God so filled. So when we looked at Christ, we were seeing God in his fullness. And then Paul is saying that fullness has been given to us. Now, when we use the word you, we can mean one person or we can mean many. If we said, you go out this door, you go out that door, I'm not thinking of one person, I'm thinking of many. But if I said, you go out this door, you go out that door, how many people am I speaking to? Speaking to one. And so in our English versions, we often miss whether Paul's using plurals or using singular. But here, in verse 10 of Colossians 2, where it says, you have been given fullness in Christ, it's plural. He's using a plural use, so I'm saying, all of us, we've been given a fullness in Christ. So I want you to bring some of this stuff together. So Christ is the fullness of God. In Christ, God filled a human body with himself. Christ has always existed. But there was a time when the eternal Son of God filled a human body, and this one we know as the Lord Jesus. And so this fullness of God, Christ, has filled the church with himself, so the church can draw on the very fullness of Christ, who is himself the very fullness of God. Now I realize I'm just saying it, and I thought, God, I don't know whether I've caught as much of this as you want me to catch, but I'm getting hold of this, that God so filled this one we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fullness of deity, and yet he has filled the church with himself. And that means that he, not just in part, we kind of think, well, you know, he's sort of way out there. But Paul had a vision where he saw Christ had filled the church with himself. And when he came and he came to a church, and we often think of these churches as being massive churches. Well, the church in Colossae, I read the other day, they said was probably 12 to 15 people, probably meeting in just one or two homes. The church at Laodicea may have even been smaller, and that's the church that we sometimes, or the church, the letter Paul wrote to them is probably the church we know as Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was larger. But some of these churches were numerically quite small. But Paul saw Christ filling them. And so it gave him a vision. And when someone was one to Christ and they're added to the church, he saw Christ coming and the body of Christ, the very life of Christ from the head, flowing into the body in an amazing way. And so he can say that we who are part of the church, we've received that fullness in Christ. Don't get excited. It will scare me. So, because I've lost my place entirely. The church can draw on the fullness of Christ, who is himself the very fullness of God. There's a verse in Ephesians 3 in verse 18 and 19 where Paul talks to the church and he says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We would expect him to say, you can be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. But he's saying, no, look, God filled. This one we know is the Lord Jesus. When you're looking at him, you are seeing God, the second person of the Trinity. And so when you're filled with Christ, you're filled with God. And so Paul can then talk about, as I said, Ephesians 3, 18, 19, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So to be filled to the measure of Christ, the fullness of Christ, to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul is speaking to individual Christians. Like in Ephesians 3:18, where it said that you may be filled, he uses the word singular. The word you is singular. But we experience this in verse 18 of chapter 3, it said, with all the saints. See, I just want to get something home to you here, and it may just seem like a little rabbit warren over the side, but in Scripture, people cannot come into the fullness God has for them by themselves. It simply cannot happen. And even here, and like I said in Ephesians 3, where Paul talks about you being filled a bit earlier in verse 18, I think it's verse 18, whatever I said earlier, he said it happened with all the saints. See, I think how in would have been the 3rd and 4th century, many of the Christians went into caves and became Christian hermits because they wanted to find God in fullness so they didn't have to rub shoulders with other Christians. Look at the person beside you. And see, a lot of the early Christians looked at the person beside them and thought, I think I can find God in a better way in a cave as a Christian hermit. Well, they weren't sitting next to my wife, because if I were sitting there, I would have said, you come and share my cave with me. But see, God's purpose has always been that His people find their fullness together. And every now and then I meet people that have been hurt, people that are in church life, there are offense situations, and they go off and they want to be by themselves, because when they're in church life, something happened, something hurt them, something was said, something upset them. But I want you to know, here is where the life is. You know, if you wanted to pick a grape, do you ever find a grape growing by itself? No. In fact, if you did, it would not be healthy. Grapes grow in bunches. And see, the life of God is in the bunch. And you look at the person beside you. They're a grape. They're a grape. But we're in a bunch together. A healthy grape is in a bunch. And a single grape growing by itself is an unhealthy grape. So when Paul is talking about the fullness of Christ filling the church over and over and over, he's using the plural, or when he does use singular, then he talks about it happens to all of us together with all the saints. We cannot reach this measure of Christ's fullness by ourselves. We never become independent of the body of Christ. Is that clear? Right, now let's take this. Now that was the main thing what I wanted to say. Now I just want to then take an application of this. In Ephesians 4, and I'm reading from verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 4. And it said, it is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Who does the works of service? God's people do. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Now listen to what he then says. So in this building up, when we're all doing what we're called to do, until we reach the unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's the terminology again. So previously, like Paul has said, when I see the church, I see Christ filling the church with Himself. Christ, who is God, filling the church. So we who are in the church, we can draw on the very life of Christ, which is the very life of God. But then as I'm reading here, he's saying that as we grow, there is a maturing where we walk and we step into that. It's like it's positionally ours, but experientially, it's something we come into together. It's something we come into together, because he's saying, until we know the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this measure of the fullness of Christ is ours positionally, but a measure we experientially grow into. If I were to say to you, I am walking in the fullness of Christ right now, you could honestly say to me, I don't think so. Or whatever. Because it's something that an individual by themselves does not walk in, but a body, the bunch, the grapes together. We come into this together. And we're at all different places. Some of us are further along, some of us are further back, but all the Spirit of God is doing is bringing us into this experiential measure of the fullness of Christ. So, it sounds positionally, but it's something we grow into. Although this growth into maturity is corporate, describing the church as a whole, it clearly depends on the maturing of the individual members. The word mature here, where it said, until you become mature. Mature, made up two words. One meant fully formed, the other meant an adult. So it's a fully formed adult. And in the next part, verse 14, Paul talks about those who won't go this way. And then he said, what happens to them? He said, he said, what happens if we don't go this way? Verse 14 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So it's saying, people who won't go this way, they get knocked this way and that way, and they're like a little boat, and like with the waves will take them all over the place, because they're not walking together into the fullness of Christ, which is theirs positionally. Now let me just close with something down this way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 said, we therefore are Christ's, what's the next word? Ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Someone who represents their own country in a foreign country that they now live in. They represent their own country in a foreign country that they now live in. Where is our ultimate home country? Heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. But we live, in a sense, in a foreign country. I say a foreign country. We live, in a sense, on a fallen planet called Earth. And so, in a sense, we're in another land than our own land. But while we're here, in the land that we're in, planet Earth, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, the one who is a leader. If you go to Canberra, or if you go to Canberra, you will see this. I love doing this one because it's the PNG one. This is the PNG consulate in Canberra. What have they structured their building on? Their own culture. And if you go into the PNG consulate, which admittedly I never have, Rose, have you been there? But I would imagine that those who are in there would be, first of all, they would be all PNG born, PNG raised. They would dress the way that they would dress as dignitaries, but as people who represent the PNG. And the customs and the culture in that consulate would be the customs and culture of PNG. Because it's the consulate and the ambassador, he represents what country? He represents PNG, that is living in a foreign country, which is Australia. Well, in this case, Australia. But he represents his foreign country. But he lives, and in that concept, he lives out the culture, he lives out the lifestyle of someone who has come from and raised in PNG. So when the scripture said we're ambassadors for Christ, and in a sense, the local church, or the church on earth, is like his consulate. It's like his consulate. So we live out the values and the lifestyles of heaven and of the leader, our head, who is Christ. So when we come together, and sometimes people will say, oh, you know, those Christians, man, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I tell you, that's so often true, because we haven't been living the lifestyle. We haven't been living the culture of our home, our true home, which is heaven. And we've been living the lifestyle and the culture of the earth because we want to fit in. Because we don't want people to think we're different. We are different. We don't belong here as the earth is now. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That earth will be most glorious, absolutely. I don't know whether it'll be this earth that will have been just cleansed by fire and made anew, or it will be a brand new, completely different planet. I don't know. But I do know that we here now are ambassadors for Christ. Our home is heaven. and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and the lifestyle we live and the values we adhere to are the values of heaven. So when people come into local church life and say, oh, I don't like when they said this, or I don't like when they said that. If it was the values and the lifestyle of heaven, of course we don't like it, until the Spirit of God shows us that we're trying to be like the world. Are you hearing me? Would you like me to be quieter? All right, let me just bring this to a complete shutdown. The local church, like a consulate, we're expected to live out the lifestyle of our home country. So Christ, the fullness of God, has filled the church with himself. The church can draw on the very fullness of Christ, who is himself the very fullness of God. The very fullness of God. Let me close with a scripture in Ephesians 4, and there are numerous scriptures like this, but I just love the way Paul kept coming back to this same theme. He said, instead, so speaking to the truth, speaking the truth in love, this is the culture of heaven, will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So Paul saw the church maturing, coming into adulthood, coming into a knowledge of the fullness of Christ, who is himself the fullness of God, who fills the church in every way. And then Paul goes on to say, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And what's the very last part say? As each part does its... Oh, it's not up there. No wonder you're not reading it. As each part does its work. As each part does its work. So if you're on a team and half the team want to get in there and do something and the other half don't, how fast does that team move? It moves very, very slowly. And so Paul is saying, we all are in this together. We have the fullness of Christ potentially ours. We move into that individually. But as we do so, it impacts all around us. We're like a massive bunch of grapes. And there are more and more grapes God is adding. And the fullness of Christ is filling the grapes. Hallelujah. Because I love grapes, I love the analogy. I had grapes this morning for breakfast. But I'd learned... Even with the grapes, if I see one that's in a little twig over by itself, I don't touch it. I don't touch it. I just want the grapes that are part of the bunch. So I just say to you this morning, we have in Christ the fullness of God. And Christ has filled the church with himself. This is what Paul saw. This is what kept him going. This is why he could be stoned, he could be left for dead, and he'd pick himself up, and he'd go straight back to the same city where they just stoned him. And then he'd just get himself together, and he'd move on to the next one. He might be stoned there, but he'd move on to the next one. He'd be jailed, he'd go through all that. He'd move on to the next one, because he had a vision for the church. The church that he saw was a church that was filled with Christ, who is himself the very fullness of God. In bodily form. I don't know how you see the church. I don't know how you see this church. But I'm telling you that this church, this local church, and the churches in this city are going to experience something that is well beyond what I think any of us have ever seen. I'm telling you, there's going to be a bunch of grapes in this city like I don't know what. People are going to come from different places to simply see the things that are going on in this city. But we're at a place where, like Paul is saying individually, take hold of Christ. Take hold of Christ. Let him form you. Let him fashion you. Come into that place of maturity. But you'll find beside you, there are other Christians, left, right, in front, behind. We're growing in this thing together. We're coming into a place where we come into a place of maturity. And that maturity is a conformity to the Lord Jesus. I wonder, Fraser, Wendy, can you just sort of play without necessarily playing, or perhaps even do the A Mighty Christ, but not actually sing it yet. So church, We know where we've been. We know where we are. I'm trying to give you a little bit of a vision of where we're going. I want you to know that the Christ in you is wanting to come forth in a mighty way. And the church, even this local church, Christ in our midst, is wanting to come forth in a greater way. And ultimately the church in this city will have the Christ in that church come forth in a greater way. We have to be people who are pressing on into that. Pressing on into the fullness of Christ. Pressing on into that maturity. Not playing on the edges anymore. Getting right in there for God. Our time is almost over. The moment we're going to stand, we're going to sing through an old chorus. Some of you will not know it. Chorus that was very popular literally decades back. We could have the words up and the chorus says, O mighty Christ, come forth in me. My will, my way, I give to thee. You know, this morning as we begin to, in a moment, sing this through, you know that perhaps where you are compared to where Christ wants you to be, there's a gap between the two maybe. You need His help and His enabling to walk in the fullness what He's called you into. There may be other needs that you have. Take the opportunity as we sing this through to come forward. And members of our ministry team pray with you. Let's stand. Sing through, O mighty Christ, come forth in me.